Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Our speaker is the university president, Dr. Bob Jones III. The title of his message is, Think Upon God or Perish. The text is from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 18.
Welcome back, everybody. It's great to see your faces again and hear you sing again. I've been watching you out on campus as you've been reunited with your friends. I've seen a lot of smiles on your faces, happy conversations. I trust that many of you prayed one for another. And if the Lord enabled you to be a blessing to somebody, or if you had opportunity for some good witnessing opportunities, please share those with your friends, with your prayer groups. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. It will be an encouragement to all of us to hear how God used you during your Christmas time. So, we look forward to the testimonies and to the rejoicing in the goodness of God. I hope some of you were able to witness to some of your unsaved family and to others you met along the way of life during your Christmas travels. We give a special welcome to the new students. You're the new kids on the block, as it were, and we appreciate the fact that we have the opportunity to try to encourage you in the Lord and be part of your life. You'll find the faculty here to be like surrogate parents to you. They love you, and they want to see you be all you can be for the Lord. They're here to pour their lives into you. You'll find also that many of the students, hopefully your prayer captains, your assistant prayer captains, those leaders in the dorms, your society brothers and sisters, those you're on various work teams with in your work scholarship jobs, will be like brothers and sisters to you, to show a genuine concern in you. I don't think you could probably find a place in all of America that would desire more greatly to care for you, to love you, and to help you be all you can be for the Lord. So that's what this place is really all about. Some of you came over great opposition, financial opposition, personal opposition, family opposition, maybe even within your church. But you're here in the will of God. You're here as an overcomer because you had to be where God wanted you to be. This was God's place of divine appointment for you. And if that's why you're here, you showed some courage to get here. And you'll have the courage to stay here over all of the hard times. There will be hard times. There'll be times when you'll come right up against the chalk for a payment period without anything to pay on your bill. There'll be times you're very weary. I'll say to you what I always say to the students throughout the school year, and that is that by design, we put lots of pressure on you. We squeeze you hard, spiritually, academically. You're going to be challenged, but that squeezing puts a pressure on you that forces you to a higher level of life that you didn't know existed. And when you graduate, you'll say, I'm glad they wouldn't take mediocrity from me. I'm glad they made me achieve my very best. I'm glad that there were deadlines that were non-negotiable, demands that were expected, because I performed in a way that I didn't know I could. And look what God's done in my life. Look how the hammer and chisel of the Word of God through the preaching and the Bible teaching has shaped my life in the image of Christ. I don't look like I did in my character when I came here. In the university mission statement, which you perhaps have read, it states very clearly that the university's mission is to produce Christ-like character in the life. And so, there are many things here by design for the purpose of helping us to achieve with you our mission to produce Christ-like character in your life. You may wonder, why do they do some things here? Why can't it be more laid back? Why can't we have more flexibility, and why are the demands so high? Well, there's a reason for all of this. We want you to get your money's worth, for one thing. We don't want you to leave here 4 years from now like you came. We want you to go out with your character looking like the Lord Jesus. And so that's what this is all about. And that's part of what the chapel is all about. It's one component of the whole process. I do ask you to bring your Bibles to chapel every day. It's your textbook here. Can't understand what this is all about, because this is a time where the Word of God works on us like a hammer and chisel to shape us in the image of Christ. So I'd ask you this morning to open your Bibles to Deuteronomy 32. Hope you're off to a great start with your classes. Don't get terrified at the whole load that was dumped on you in your first class periods. You have a whole semester to do, or at least a portion of a semester. Most of those projects will come due in some weeks, but you'll make the greatest mistake of your life if you wait until a few days before and say, "Oh yeah, I remember this. I was assigned this 6 weeks ago. I better get with it." Well, if you don't start with it now and do a little bit along the way, it will overwhelm you when the time comes. And so though it looks like a whole lot, it's a semester's worth, but you have a semester to do it. But if you wait till the very end of the deadline period, then you're going to be awfully uncomfortable and in deep trouble. Let me just give you a little satire before I come to you with this passage I have for you today. You might enjoy the satire, and let me make a little application at the end of it. A young woman was about to finish her first year of college. She considered herself to be very liberal, a very liberal Democrat, but her father was a staunch Republican. One day she was challenging her father on his beliefs and his opposition to high taxes and welfare programs. He stopped her and asked how she was doing in school. She answered she had a 4.0 GPA, but that it was really tough. She had to study all the time and never had any time to go out and do anything on her own. She didn't have time for a boyfriend, didn't have many college friends because of spending all of her time studying. On top of that, the part-time job her father insisted she keep left absolutely no time for anything else. He asked, "How is your friend Mary?" She replied that Mary was barely getting by. She had a 2.0 GPA, never studied, was very popular on campus, didn't have a job, and went to all of the parties. She was always complaining about not having any money. She didn't want to work. Why, she didn't often show up for classes because she was hungover. Dad then asked his daughter why she didn't go to the dean's office and request that 1.0 be taken off her 4.0 and given to her friend who only had a 2.0. That way, they would both have a respectable 3.0 GPA. Then she could also give her friend half the money she'd earned from her job so that her friend would no longer be broke. The daughter angrily fired back, "That wouldn't be fair. I worked really hard for my grades and money. Mary just loafs. Why should her laziness and irresponsibility be rewarded with half of what I've worked for?" The father slowly smiled and said, "Welcome to the Republican Party." Well, you will have to work hard for what you get. We don't have socialism here. We're not Democrats. And we can't take what you do and apply it to somebody else. If you're not really doing all that well, don't expect somebody else to offer you a grade point or two or any of their income. You're expected to do your best. That's all we ask here, is your best. If your best is a 2.0, that's great. Nobody will look down on you for that. If your best is a 4.0, however, and you only have a 2.0, then there's a real problem with you. Just do your best. The Lord will be pleased. You will be pleased. Your parents will be pleased. Will you be much in prayer tonight, please, for the opening evangelistic meeting and the meeting tomorrow night? Evangelist Mike Duffy, who is now Director of Development at Maranatha Baptist Bible College, is our preacher. We're so honored to have him here. Look forward to what God is going to use him to do for us through the preaching of the Word. Be in prayer for your own heart and for the needs that exist campus-wide. We're looking forward tonight and tomorrow night to the Word of God doing a good work in our midst. A clay pot has no ability to know the potter. A watch has no ability to know a watchmaker. But you and I do have the ability and indeed the responsibility to know our Creator. And to neglect Him, while it's characteristic of too many of us, characteristic of our human nature, brings the direst of consequences. To neglect Him brings the direst of consequences. Some of you understood that because of your neglect of Him during the Christmas holidays. Some of you have neglected Him for years in your life, though you claim Him as your Lord and your Savior. Do we not think that God knows and feels when we neglect Him, ignore Him, when we treat Him with indifference? Of course He knows. I call your attention, first of all, to verse 18 of Deuteronomy 32. He's speaking here to Israel, His people. He describes Himself as the rock. He says, of the rock that beget thee, that brought you into existence, thou art unmindful. What he said here is, you don't think about God. You don't think upon God. You have forgotten God that formed you. Now, go back with me beginning at verse 4. We're going to look at some scattered verses leading up to this and following this so we can understand what really happened. Verses 3 and 4 of this chapter, I will publish the name of the Lord. Describe ye greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. All His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is He. First part of verse 9. The Lord's portion is His people. Verse 15. But Jeshurun, that's a name of endearment God gave to His people. The word Jeshurun means dear and upright people. God is speaking very tenderly about His people here. But dear, you dear and upright people waxed fat and kicked. Thou art become fat, grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Verse 20, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. Verse 22, a fire is kindled in my anger. Verse 26, I said I would scatter them into corners. Verse 29, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Verse 35, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. For the Lord shall judge His people. Why the calamity? Why the judgment? Well, it's stated in verse 18. They stopped thinking upon God who gave them birth. Are you born again? Then the God who gave you birth should be thought upon all the time. Must not be forgotten. God's people stopped thinking upon God. And God became their adversary. Mankind's greatest challenge is to think upon God. T-U-G. Think upon God. I've entitled this message, Tug or Perish. Capital T, capital U, capital G. Tug. Think upon God or perish. When we tug, think upon God, I'm just going to use the word tug. You have to understand what it means. If you miss this little point, you've missed the whole message. Tug, think upon God. When you tug, what you're doing, you're pulling God into your life. Some of you went the whole Christmas time, you never tugged. God was far from your thoughts. Thought a lot about your friends, about your Christmas, about your festivities, about your plans, about your girlfriend, about your boyfriend, about whatever, whatever. But you didn't tug. You lost a lot of ground. Look, if you think that tugging is hard now, just wait till you graduate. In an environment like this, it's a lot easier to tug than it is out there in a secular, antichrist world. The other day I read an email from a recent graduate, Scott Pickering. He was writing to Mr. Goldsmith, the Dean of the School of Business. And Mr. Goldsmith had asked him how things were going with him, and he asked him, what is the greatest struggle that you find now that you're graduated and out in the world of business? Here was Scott's answer. As far as my greatest adjustment that I had not anticipated, I would have to say it would be the amount of effort and desire it takes to walk with God in the fast-paced business world. At BJ, I was very, very busy, but because of the structure, spiritual food that was abundant and almost forced upon us, it was easier. Now, it is the opposite. Spiritual food is very scarce. You have to exert significant force to obtain it. Basically, BJ made it very, very easy to have devotions, to go to prayer meeting, go on extension, etc. Now the world makes it very, very hard. You know, those visiting with us here today from the professional world, you understand that. Some of you who are in the student body came to prepare your lives for some other direction of life. You used to be in the business world, professional world. You understand that a whole lot better than most of the students here understand it. But I ask you to take Scott's word for it. He's been there. He's done that. He knows. He's been on both sides. And some of you who did pretty well tugging, thinking upon God, while you were here, first semester, you got home, and there was not the pressure to do that. There was not the influence to do that. And you quit. You didn't tug. And you lost a lot of ground. And maybe you came back with some terrible scars on your life and a lot of guilt in your life. Hope it's been a wake-up call for you to realize how the natural man doesn't tug. He doesn't think upon God. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. Unnatural. So let's look at this passage. I'm going to take 2 or 3 days for this message. To me, it's the most vital thing that I believe I could preach to you. I've thought about this all of Christmas. This thing has been churning in my heart for a long time, for many weeks. And I can't describe to you the burden I have for you about this. Because I face the same struggles that you do. There are many daily distractions, not bad things, necessary things that are part of daily living. I mean, just in this world, keeping the rust off of our cars and keeping the mold off of our houses and keeping the yard mowed and the lessons prepared and the work responsibilities and all the things we have to do, it makes it hard to tug, to think upon God. The direst of consequences enter the life if we do not. So let's look at the condition here. The condition is God was not in their thoughts. They didn't tug. They didn't think upon God. Look, you and I become like what we think upon. I was reading a book on leadership. Dr. Berg had come across it, said you might enjoy this. It's called The Servant. I was reading it over Christmas. Listen to this statement from the book. When we human beings make a commitment to focus attention, time, effort, or other resources on someone or something, over time, we begin to develop feelings for the object of our attention. What we pay attention to, spend time with, or serve, we become attached to. That's why there's such great detachment that some of us in this room today feel toward the Lord Jesus Christ.
We don't think upon Him.
We become attached to what we think upon, or to those that we think upon. There's some of you who are very attached to your computers and your computer games because it's what you really think about. I mean, you spend hours every day with these things. In their own right, they're wonderful tools, but they can also be horrible masters. Some of you think about money all the time, how you can make it, how you can hoard it, how you can invest it. Money can be a wonderful tool, but it also is a terrible master, and the love of it is the root of all evil. So you right now are really into basketball. I love basketball too. We're excited about this new gym. Just come out of soccer season, thought a lot about soccer, and now you're thinking a lot about basketball. That's okay, but what you think upon, what you tug about, it's going to master you. It's going to be filling you. Some of you are into books, some of you are into hobbies, many legitimate things, but you don't tug, you don't think upon God. He's just peripheral to your life. I mean, there are some of you right here that you could be just as happy in a secular school. I can't imagine that, but you could be. Here, you're forced to tug. Here, you have daily chapel. Here, you have Bible. Here, you have room prayer meetings, devotions. I trust you have your own personal ones, because all the rest can't do it for you. Hope you have more than Bible reading. The Bible reading is important, but the Bible reading is to point you to the Lord. It's from that that you tug. It's from the Scripture that you come to think upon God. You think His thoughts after Him. You have to stop your reading and meditate to think upon God, to tug. You can't just get it as you fly by. You have to chew on it. Digest it. Jeremiah 2:32 puts it this way: can a maid forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. That's what God said. You haven't tugged days without number. You haven't thought upon God. Does that describe some of you? You see your face in this passage? My people have forgotten me days without number? Yeah, there are many of you here that can see your face right here in Jeremiah 2:32. So that was the condition of these people. Let's look at the cause. How did they get like this? Why would they not tug? Well, the Bible right here explains it, but let's look at another passage before we look at this passage again. Psalm 10:4. God says it very clearly here: the wicked, through the pride of his countenance. He was looking on himself, his own countenance. He was self-focused, full of pride. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. God said, I'll tell you why you don't tug. I'll tell you why you don't think upon God. You're thinking upon yourself. Your plans, your ambitions, your desires, your interests, your friends, your hobbies, your whatevers. It's all you think upon. God doesn't even enter the arena of your thoughts. Israel in this passage was self-satisfied without God. They'd walked away from Him. Look again at verse 15. But Jeshurun, my dear upright people, became fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. He had too much prosperity in his life. He had all the food he could eat. He had all the clothes he could possibly wear and many more. And he had money in his pocket. And his fields produced good crops. And he had everything he needed. Self-sufficient. Without God. Didn't need to pray for his daily bread. Didn't need to ask God for a job. He had it. It was in his grasp. Some of you feel you have life in your grasp. You have what you need. You fought for it. You muscled your way into it. Maybe you cheated to get it. Maybe you were unethical to get it, but you got it. You're well on your way to having what you want. And you'll be ruthless and do anything you have to do to keep people out of your way that stand between you and getting what you want. You'll lie to them. You'll gossip about them. You'll destroy their reputations. You'll do everything you have to do to get what you want. That's where Israel was. She had it. But she lost what she needed. The knowledge of God. Personal intimate relationship with her God. To tug or not to tug, that's the question of life. To think upon God or not to think upon God, that's the question of life. By the way, it says here that she forsook God, verse 15. That means there was a time when it wasn't like that. Was there a time when it wasn't like that with you? When you did tug? When you were faithfully pursuing the knowledge of God? And other things, some of them legitimate, came in the way. Drew your attention, your heart, your interest, your love in other directions. Now you have forsaken tugging. It's a matter of choice with you. Somebody said there are only two things we have to do in life: die and pay taxes. That's not really true. The truth is there are two things: die and make choices. We all have to do that. You say, well, I don't have to make a choice. I can be neutral. No, in that you've made a choice against the choice. You've made a choice. Each choice you and I make will bring a consequence. Always. And that's why some of you making a choice not to tug, not to think upon God, that's why you've lost your serenity in life. That's why you've lost refreshment. That's why you've lost peace. That's why you've lost purity. Those things come to the life that chooses to tug. It's so refreshing to go around in this world and find people who publicly, unashamedly, are tugging. I was in South America over part of Christmas at the Lima airport. Behind where we were sitting, there was a man reading his Bible. A Peruvian man. After a while, I went to him and said, "Are you a believer?" And he spoke very little English, but he spoke more English than I spoke Spanish. And we carried on some broken conversation. And I asked him if he had Jesus and Corazon. And he said, "Yes. Si." He was reading his Bible and his eyes lit up and he said in Spanish and English combined, "We can't talk to each other, but we have the same God in our heart." He was using his time there, waiting for an airplane, to tug, to think upon God. On another occasion in South America, we were on our way to Machu Picchu, the marvelous ruins of some of the Inca civilization. And after a four-hour train ride, we got to a little town called Aguas Calientes, and it's basically a bunch of souvenir stalls where people are trying to make a little living. And I was walking around killing some time, and I looked at this one, and there was a young teenage girl, probably 14, 15. And I noticed she had a workbook with a picture of Christ. And I went over to her. She didn't speak much English either. And I asked her if I could see it. And I looked in the front of the book, didn't recognize who might have published it, but it looked like good material, all in Spanish. But here was a lesson on one page and questions to be answered on another page. And we got enough communication to understand that she was working her way through this workbook about Christ in her spare time. She was tugging. And my wife and I this summer were catching an airplane from Newark to Greenville. It was the day after the blackout in New York City, and there were a whole lot of people stranded at other New York airports, and they started opening up Newark first, so people would come over from LaGuardia and Kennedy and wherever, and this guy behind us in the line was reading his Bible, and I turned to him, and he explained that he'd spent all night trying to get out of the city. He was a doctor returning from a mission trip, a medical mission trip. He was standing there reading his Bible. He was tugging, thinking upon God while he was in the line. It's a natural thing to do, ladies and gentlemen, when you love the God of the Bible, the God of heaven. It's a natural thing to tug wherever we go and in whatever circumstance we find ourselves. I close with this. When we go around campus, and by the way, I urge you to be friendly. It's part of the joy of being in the family of the Lord to enter into the joys and the sorrows and the friendship of God's people. So we're a big family here, and we greet each other, and we exchange pleasantries, and we don't ignore one another. Okay? We're going to go around campus and say, "Hey, how you doing? How's your day?" Well, that's okay. That's legitimate. That's fine. Maybe from now on, some of us ought to say instead, every now and then, we ought to just simply say, "How are you tugging? How are you thinking upon God? How are you tugging? Or have you tugged today?" Didn't say hugged. I said tugged. Have you tugged today? Have you? Wouldn't hurt to hold each other accountable about that, would it?
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was the University President, Dr. Bob Jones III. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.